Starting a little bit in chapter 25, and then we're going to try to go through chapter 26. We might not get through all of it, but we're going to try to see what we can do. We remember that chapter 24 was where we left off with, and chapter 25 is really just a continuation of that. And we have to just, I'm just going to kind of forego that because it's just kind of a repetition of that last chapter, as we remember that they were coming before the court and coming before Festus, and Festus was the governor, and they had brought the apostle Paul there, and the high priest from the Pharisees and from the synagogue was there, and they had a lawyer by the name of Tertullus that was speaking for them. And we remember that they brought all kinds of accusations against the Apostle Paul. And when the Apostle Paul stood, he said that they can't even prove the things that they are accusing me of. Then the Jews in the chapter 25, the Jewish people, the religious leaders of the day, again, was condemning the Apostle Paul. And as they brought all kinds of charges against him, again, they couldn't prove these things, and so they asked the Apostle Paul if he would want to come to Jerusalem. Let me back up just for a second to tell you that the high priest had gotten a top secret meeting with Festus and talked to him a little bit and you know, maybe try to slip him a little bit of money, because that's kind of like the way that things work. And on the border of Mexico, that's kind of like the way things work there. If you give that guard there a little bit of money and stuff, he'll, if it's not too bad, he'll say, okay, you know, go on through, you know, because I've heard of that before. And I know men that have got through with not illegal things, but things that well, they shouldn't have brought over the border, you know. But as the high priest spoke to Festus, he wanted to ask him to bring the Apostle Paul back to Jerusalem. And the reason behind that was that they would lay wait for the Apostle Paul and try to kill him. And you know, the only man besides Jesus that they were trying to really completely get rid of, it was, I believe, the Apostle Paul. They wanted to get rid of him so bad because it was he was one of them at one time. But the Apostle Paul refused to be taken back to Jerusalem. He said, "No, man, it's not going to be. I won't have a fair hearing there. So I want to be brought to Caesar." And so Festus said, "To Caesar that you appeal, and then to Caesar you will go." And he was in the last half of the chapter 25. Festus was speaking to King Agrippa, and he told him about the situation where that the Apostle Paul had been jailed, and he said, "You know, I can't find anything in this to condemn this man. I can't find anything that he's done. I can't find anything at all." And so he said that, he said, King Agrippa told him in the 24th verse of chapter 25, and Festus said, "King Agrippa and all the men which were present," let me back up. I marked one spot and it shouldn't have been. And it says, "Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear this man myself tomorrow," and said he, "and tomorrow thou shalt hear him." And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, that's his wife, with great pomp, and was entered into the place, hearing the chief captains and the principal men of the city, as Festus' commandment, that's kind of a tongue twister for me, I'm sorry, folks. As Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. So, now Paul has been brought back into the courtroom. And King Agrippa and his wife said that they came in with great pomp and circumstance. They didn't say the last part. But, you know, when I never understood that. And, well, I'm married to an army brat. And she kind of explained things to me, you know, she started talking about something when the band came in and they would play Pomp and Circumstance. Well, you know, and I wondered, like, well, what is that? And she kind of explained it. Well, they just come in and they kind of introduce, you know, the leaders and stuff as they come in. They play this resounding music and they have entourage that come in and with great pomp, the King Agrippa and his wife Bernice was brought in. You know, a king's not just brought in from the that word pomp throws me. But you know, a king just doesn't come in the back door and, you know, and just sit down. They, when they come in, you know, we all watch the movies, remember? The old King movies and the swashbuckling movies where that they get the horns and they, you know, and that's the great pomp and circumstance. So when the kings come in the room, you know they come in the room. It's like our president. Lord, have mercy on us. Have a moment of silence for that. Yeah, maybe two moments, but you know, we've got the song that when the president comes room, introducing the president of the United States. I won't put you through all that, and so he comes in with great pomp. So that's what when King Agrippa and his wife Bernice came into the room, everybody knows it's the king because you know now introducing or it's almost like a fight, but they said they would bring your attention to who is coming in the room. When you're royalty, when you come into the room, you're somebody. When you're high up in the food chain, as far as in the political realm, you're supposed to be somebody, and you're supposed to be apart from other folks. You're supposed to be set apart from other people. This isn't my sermon tonight and what we're going to be teaching on, but I just maybe want to talk just a little bit about it, you know, because the king and his wife, they were set apart from everybody. Because when they came into the room, their music played. And the horns blew, and they give them the introduction, and the King Agrippa is coming into the room, and everybody stands to their feet, and they know that somebody important is coming into the room. We as the people of God are kings and priests into this world. We need to live a life and to work our life and to do our life in a way that's set apart from the world, so that when we come into the room, that the devil knows that we're there, and they hear the pomp and the circumstance. When we step into the room, they should cower into the corners. Not the people, but the demons and devils of this world. God, help us to set ourselves apart from this world. Help me. God, help me to be able to set myself apart from this world. Not be a snooty, high-minded, or in my nose in the air type of person, but be a godly man, so that when I step into the room and I have a battle to fight, the devil will know that I'm there and who I represent. So many times we need to just get on our knees and say, God, help me. Give me that mind and give me that strength and give me that to feel that Holy Ghost and that royal blood that flows through my veins. Help me to feel that today. Because we're living so far below our circumstances and the blessings that God has for us. He's got everything for us, and my goodness, we're living so far below our means. It's pathetic. I'm not telling you that we have to think that, now I'm going to say this again, I'm not telling you that you have to think that you're better than anybody else, but when somebody looks at you and might say, you just think you're holier than thou. You really don't have to say it to their face, But in our lifestyle and what we represent, yes, we are. We don't have to slap people up across the face with it and be, you know, in spirit and step up and stand up and say, yes. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I can be. I am. I am a child of God. You are a child of God. His royal blood now flows through your veins. You are the people of God. You represent the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. God has brought you out of the darkness, and He set your feet on a rock and put a new song in your mouth, and He has crowned you with a fair mitre on your head today. You are the kings and queens of God. Thank you, Lord. Wow, I'm important. I'm important. You know, I used to feel inferior. Well, let me. I feel inferior to everybody because of my height. And it gets to me, and it bothers me because of my height. You know, have you ever had anybody do this to you? Doesn't it get you? Just burns your biscuits, don't it? Yeah. But they can put their arm on my shoulder anytime they want to, because I'm still a giant in God. I'm still a giant in God. I might not be 6'6", but I don't want to be 6'6". I see a guy walking through the plant that's 6'6", and he's like, should I get some rocks? And when he walks into a room, he does this. You see, that's what you should do in your shed. Let's just. That was pretty good. Hang on a minute. That was all right. Now we are get. Let's get back to the word. Now they are in the courtroom, and everybody's seated, and it's a whole different realm. And the Apostle Paul is facing bigger and men that's powerful men. But Jesus told him that you will come before kings, and you will witness, and you will preach. You'll go come before kings and people that nobody else can reach. And the Apostle Paul is there. He's standing before a king that's been crowned, and his wife also, and all of his people that his entourage that travels with him. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, as they had have already given their side, the people have given, the Jewish people have given their side of the story. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. And then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. Now, we may have a little bit of repetitive things, because when I preached a few weeks ago, I preached this testimony that the Apostle Paul had given. This was in that sermon, but I'll say amen and hallelujah in different spots, I promise. But the Apostle Paul began to speak for himself and says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. When you come before a king, you don't just blurt out things and tell him this. Well, listen, pal, this is the way things are going to be. You know, you don't just do that. When you come before the Lord, you don't just blurt out things. We come before God with thanksgiving and praise. You know, and that's the just kind of the way that when you come before a king, you got to remember that Well, yeah, they're sitting up there. You know, it's like walking into a courtroom and you have to come before that judge. You don't come in there and sauntering in with you know, some like some fellas might wear their pants across the back end of their underwear and thinking they're all this and that, and tell the judge what they're going to do and what they ain't going to do. And fellas, that just ain't the way the world works. And everybody that's sitting here realizes and understands that. But the Apostle Paul looked up to King Agrippa and politely, just like Mom told me, if you ever get pulled over by the police, call them sir. If you ever have to go to court, call the judge sir. And they taught me how to talk to people and to be respectful. So as the Apostle Paul stood before the King Agrippa, he told him that I think myself, then a King Agrippa, let me read this again because my mind's, I'm losing my mind. I'm just giving it to the, Lord have mercy. I'm giving it to the COVID because they told me that you'll start, your memory kind of lapse. That's what I'm giving it to. Not the age. We'll just let that COVID-19 have it. So, because we might retain back stuff. So, but then King Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then he looked at the king and says, I'm happy this day to be able to speak for myself. I appreciate it, and I'm glad. And he said, just have some patience with me, and I'll explain some of the things that I've been accused of. And he goes on, especially because in the third verse, I know thee to be expert in the customs of questions among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life and from my youth, which was first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, and know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, and that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And I know and stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which the promise of our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. He's beginning to speak to him and trying to reveal that they're accusing me because now I am preaching Christ and him crucified and resurrected. The Pharisees he hasn't said that, but this is what he said in a nutshell. He says, I'm being accused because of that, because I'm beginning to speak out and to be one that speaks out for Christ and believes in the resurrection of Jesus. They are trying to get rid of me. That's basically bottom line. In the eighth verse, and why should it be thought that a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. He said, I used to be the one that was more zealous even than these that are sitting in this courtroom today. I was a man that was a man of action. These guys just ran their mouths about it. I did something about it. And they know this. And if they would actually stand up and tell the truth about things, they would tell you the same thing. And they would back my story up. But they're holding me in this trial, and they're trying to get me as a heretic. And now that they think that I'm preaching heresy, But he looked at King Agrippa and he says, you know, why should I think, I know that you don't think that someone being resurrected from the dead is a big thing. I know that you know this. And he's trying to come to King Agrippa's intelligence and trying to build him up and try to let him to know and understand that. So I know that we're kind of on the same page about this, and I know that you've heard of these things and you've studied these things out. You see, the kings that came when they came into being a king, they did study a lot of different different religions and different things and the ways that they believe. Especially when they were coming into a region where, like, the Jewish people was going to be, and they had to be kind of read up and honed up in mind so that they could judge correctly and properly. But the Apostle Paul began to speak to him and tell him that you know, I was them. I was wearing the black cloak, and I was wearing the little black hat with the what do they call those things with the scriptures that are written on it, and I was just like those fellas. I dressed like them, I walked like them, and I talked like them. I was them at one time. I did everything that I can do to against the church and against Jesus of Nazareth. I brought people into prison. I hailed them from different cities, and I dragged them into prison. And when it was time for them to be put to death, I gave my voice against them. I spoke against them and witnessed against them. Said, yes, that one is worthy of death. Now take them and off kicking and screaming and drag them off into the gallows. Or hung them from the cross, or whatever they chose to do. Don't think that the early Christians had it easy. We have to remember and understand that when this early church came out, man, these people hazarded their lives for this word of God that you have in your hands today. There's been much blood spilled for this word, and the Apostle Paul is facing this right now. He's having to deal with it, and he's having to take care and to walk through this whole thing, not stop right in the middle of it, because you know he could have gotten out of this. All he had to do was give Festus a little money. Why? How come I know that? Because back in the earlier chapter, in chapter 24, it said that Festus sought him that he would give money to him, so he sent for him the oftener. More and more often, and he would bring him in, you know, and just kind of talk to him, you know. And has anybody ever seen the Jeffersons? Is anybody old enough to see the Jeffersons? They had a doorman. And I cannot remember that big English. He has a big nose, and I can remember the fella. But he would do something for Mr. Jefferson, and he would open the door or whatever he would do. He would come upstairs and switch a light on, something silly, and he'd be talking to him, and you know, Mr. Jefferson, you know how it is, you know, and he just kind of sticks his hand out like this, and that's what Festus was doing. You know, Paul, you know, you could get out of this if you wanted to. And don't think for a moment that he couldn't got a hold of some of his brothers, and they would gather together, and they would bring the money together from somewhere, somehow. The churches always would band together and always do come together and help each one another. How many times have we sent money to Mexico to for a roof or a car or something? The church will come together. The church has blessed me. Somebody shoved an envelope in my pocket, and I won't say who it is. And I didn't know what to say. But you see, the church will help one another. All the Apostle Paul had to say is write a note. Hey, you guys, did you guys bail me out? And it would have happened. But that's not what was going on right now. He's being obedient to Christ. Jesus says, I'm going to tell you and reveal to you things that you're going to have to suffer for my name's sake. He spoke to him and told him that. And you know, Brother Dave, that's not a very good incentive. You know, when you go in and you see what kind of what the job pertains of and what kind of things that they have for you and everything like that, and insurance and different things, you kind of look at those things and think like, ah, that's not quite enough. Maybe if you pay me more, and you know, that's not a very good incentive for us to keep running, because I'm going to tell you how many things and what things that you're going to have to suffer for my name's sake. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Give me strength. Give me strength and wisdom tonight. Thank you, Lord. Now, he goes on in the 11th verse, and he says, "And I punish them oft in synagogues, in every synagogue, and compel them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them." Not that he was angry. He said, I was livid. I was a crazy man. The word mad means like a mad dog. I was like a mad dog after those folks. I hunted them down and I compelled them. I compelled them. And as we said last week, that word compelled can be brought around to the word torture. And I tortured them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. I would cross the line. I would go across the borders, and I would reach out and I would grab them. They think they'd be safe in one city. I would go over there in that other city, and I would grab them and I'd drag them back. How can God forgive a man like that? Isn't that kind of it's a little bit more deeper than we think, because we just read about it a little bit. But if we really dig it out and kind of look at it, you know, like one of those guys that digs up bones. If we just dig up the bones and clean off the outside surface of it, and the archaeologists, that's the word I was looking for. Praise God, I've remembered it, and I said it all, and that's a 5-syllable word ish. But if we could just be like an archaeologist and dig out in the Word of God and just kind of look at what's going on, because sometimes when you're preaching up here, you see things that you haven't seen before. Thank you, Lord, for your revelations. When you read the Word of God and you're teaching it or you're preaching it, and I know you brothers have it's happened for every one of us. If you study the Word of God, then all of a sudden you're like, wow, I hadn't seen that before. Now that one layer of mud is being wiped off one layer at a time. And thank God for His opening our eyes and our mind to what God is God in His Word. But I have to remember, because the Apostle Paul is one of my favorite guys in the Bible. He's kind of a hero, but you know, he was a horrible man. We have to remember this, and we have to see what God has done for him in this man and his life, and what kind of conversion that God has done. Wow. We think that the conversion in our life was something, but the conversion in this man's life, it was even greater. Jesus looked down from heaven and sat on the edge of his throne and said, if I get that boy right there, I'm going to get him. I'll get him. Just wait and see. Like, I'm going to let him get to the wall only so far. I'll only let him get to so far. And when he gets to that line, then I'm going to stop him. And when I stop him where he's at, I'm going to turn him around. And people's jaws will drop wide open. And they'll see this man changed. Now, as the Apostle Paul is testifying and speaking to King Agrippa and letting him know that who he really was, he wants him to know he's bringing it all in. He's opening up all the closet doors. He's not letting anything be hidden. He's not leaving no skeletons in his closets. He's not leaving any stones unturned. He's turning them all over, and he's wanting to show King Agrippa exactly who he really was. And so I'm trying my best that I can to show you who this man truly was at one time in his walk. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. If God can do that, God can do anything. If God can do that for him, he can do anything for me. God can do anything. Is the Lord has spoke to, I believe, Abraham. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And we have to stop and say, no, Lord. No, Lord, there's not. Now he goes on and he speaks to him. 12th verse. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. You know, he had the warrants in his pockets to say that I have the authority to come in and to drag these people to jail. I've got the authority. It's been signed by the high priest. It's legal. And everyone that I find that worships in that name, I'll drag the whole church in with me. I got hit men with me. I got big boys. And listen, James, you've seen some big men, but I believe these fellas was kind of big guys. And because, you know, the job that they were doing, they were cracking heads and they were hurting people. Yes, they were. He had two men that were with him, and he was on his way to Damascus. And he had the authority and the commission from the chief priest. And at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Let me explain that verse. How many of you ever plowed with the ox? Nobody. Okay. But I've heard about it. And they have this thing that drops down behind them. And as the oxes are dragging and the plow, every once in a while, they'll get like us. They don't want to work, you know. And have you ever been like that, not want to work? Never. I thought so. You're so great. But anyways, these oxen, they get to the point where they don't want to work. And the man that's back there, and he's smacking them with the leather, and they don't want that. Well, they'll just put this old foot forward, and then they'll push it back. And that old farmer back there, they'll snap one leg for him and say, like, well, he's got a broke leg. He can't work no more, so neither will we. Well, they have this thing what's called ox goads. These two things that stick out behind the ox's legs. And when they kick back, they'd hit that prick and that sharp point, and that ox wouldn't do that no more. And Jesus explained to him and led him to understand in a farmer's version of words. He said, it's hard for you to kick against the ox goads. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. You're fighting against your own self. Isn't it hard? You're just fighting and you're fighting a losing battle. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And now he wasn't calling him Lord as in Lord Jesus, but he was calling him Lord as, you know, like Sir. And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now I know and understand that I've said this before, but I got to say it again. At this point in time, the Apostle Paul, his heart must have been terrorized by that voice and the name that it was given back to him. Who are you? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, who you persecute. He had his finger laid on him. And the conviction and the weight from all of it, all of the people that he dragged from cities, and all of the people that he gave his voice against to, that they were executed, and all of everything, it came down to that point when, and one time, it just washed all over him. Do you remember the day when that you felt the awesomeness of your sin? Do you remember that? I remember that vividly. I felt it. And I was fighting against myself. I was wrestling against myself, and I wasn't getting anywhere. The Apostle Paul, he was battling something, but if he would have looked, he would have seen that he was just battling himself. If he would have dropped his hands and just opened his heart and mind to it, just and believed, life would have been much simpler. But God had to get his attention. God had to wake him up. God had to bring him to the place where we got to the bottom, way down below bottom. Way down below bottom, where that we all have been. God had to bring him right there. And Jesus says, now I've got him. He laid out a trap and he laid it down and he said, now I have him. Now you see, there's been many that have ran away from the call. But the Apostle Paul did not. He says these words next. That's in chapter 9. But he said these words, what must I do? What do you want? What do you want me to do? And he told him to go to a street which is called Straight, and there's a man that is named Ananias, and he's going to come and he's going to pray for you. But he said, but rise and stand upon thy feet, and I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to the light and from the power of Satan unto God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by the faith that is in me. What a dirty job the Apostle Paul got. If you would just understand what Jesus just told him, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. And I heard on a show, it says, I can't enter in there. I can't even speak of the things that they've done and let the things that they've done pass across my lips because it's so unholy. You know, this legalistic man that was thrown to the ground. And God got his attention and woke him up. God sent him to the people that he didn't want to go to. Because he was a law, I don't want to call him a lawyer, but he was a legalistic man. And he would say that the law is his God. Thank you, Jesus. But as the Apostle Paul is being sent to the Gentiles, he went. He went, brother. He went ahead and went. He obeyed what Jesus told him to do. Folks, when Christ has spoke to you and God has spoke to you in your life and told you to do this, you better do it. Be obedient to what God has told you to do. If God's speaking to you to do something that you think is stupid and it don't make no sense to you, you better go ahead and do it, because you're going to feel guilty and you're going to feel wrong and you're going to be kind of at odds with God. And then you're going to have to try to get that thing straightened out and recompensed with God. You're going to have to beg God for forgiveness if you walk away from what God wants you to do. I had a dream. All of us little children, no, not that dream. I had a dream that God spoke to me in a dream and told me that you could buy a minivan for $100. And I'm thinking to myself, well, Lord, it would have been nice if you told me where it's at. And I didn't see it anywhere. And I just kept my eye out. I kept looking around. And I kept watching. And so one day, I don't know why it was then, brother. Maybe it was just so that you were there as this for a witness. We went to White Pines Deer Park, and we went hiking and messing around, and then had a little lunch, and we were heading back. And I look, and there was a minivan. I said, "There it is." And I turned right into the driveway. You know what I told this man? It's just a little minivan. It said, "For sale" on the side of it. I said, "You know what, sir?" I said, "I know you're going to think I'm crazy. But the Lord, I dreamed that God said that I would buy a minivan for $100. Well, keep dreaming. He walked away from me. Didn't even look back or nothing. Didn't even try to, you know, haggle or nothing. I told him that, and I kept thinking, like, Lord, why would you do that? I don't understand. I told him that. I thought that was it. And after that, brother, I never saw another minivan, and I never had a thought in my heart ever again for it. But then some years later, I was sitting back there, and it came to me. Oh, you just wanted to see if I would do it. You wanted to see if I would be obedient. Sometimes God kind of checks you a little bit. Sometimes God kind of puts something in your heart and kind of checks you a little bit. You know, the refrigerator? And walking it up downstairs, God was checking you out to see if you were ready to go ahead and do it. You were going to do it. But I feel you, brother, and I understand. And my brother looked at me and talked to me, and we were talking on the phone, and he says, "Ah, it's going to be a mess getting up those stairs. Oh, it's going to be awful. But we'll do it." So you guys already had the plan, and it was ready. You were ready to go, and you were obedient to God, because you know you were ready to go with it. You didn't want to, but the Apostle Paul, I'm sure, at times when he was getting ready to go to his first Gentile city, I'm sure that he was thinking to himself, like, "Man, I don't want to go. These people know who I am. They're going to think I'm a crazy person." But I gotta go. I gotta go because of the call's on my heart, and I can't not go. So just be obedient. No matter how crazy it may seem, and no matter how it may not make sense to you, there's things that Jesus did that, you know, like, that doesn't make sense. Does this make sense to you? Come here. Let me pick some dirt up and rub it in your eyeballs. That doesn't make any sense. And then tell a blind man, go walk and go find the pool and wash your eyes out. Sure, he had somebody to help him out. But I've seen God do miracles. I've seen a man sprinkling the lady with a bottle of water and praying and calling on God. And as he sprinkled on her arm was up like this, her arm grew. So just don't look at things that God tells you to do, and when you think that, that's just crazy. But sometimes God just gets you there. You know, He pulls you in different avenues that I'm not sure if this is where I need to go. The Apostle Paul is, you know, stood there and said, like, I'm not sure if I need to go here. Thank you, Lord. I'm not going to keep you too much longer. Let me check and make sure which clock is right. Oh, that one's an hour off. I thought, like, wow, I've been preaching for 30 minutes. But it says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient. Oh, thank you, Lord. He says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them in Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all of the coast of Judea. He confirmed these things with the brothers. I mean, he got into some things when he started preaching about Jesus the first time, and people saying, hey, hold on a minute. That's that Saul of Tarsus. We know who he is. He's a killer. He come here to set us up. And he knew it, and he heard it, and the Spirit spoke to him, and he just began to preach even harder, like a house on fire. Then he went to go see the disciples that were in Jerusalem. And I believe he only seen Peter, because the other ones kind of stayed back, because if he's coming here to arrest us, let's not all get arrested, because we, you know, that's probably a thought pattern that they had, and that's what I would, mindset that I would have. If we're going to check this out, let's not like get everybody in trouble. But he says that I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Bless God. Listen to me, folks. Let's not be disobedient to what God has spoke to our hearts. And when the word of God tells you and you hear it from God, let's not be disobedient from what God speaks to us in our lives. Because if we are disobedient unto God, we might miss out. We need to watch where we're walking and watch how we're standing. God have mercy on us today. But he goes on in the 20th verse, and but showed first unto Damascus, and then unto Jerusalem, throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple, and they went about to kill me. For these causes, because I've preached Jesus. And they feel like that I've backslid and I've turned around. I still believe in the law. I still love God. And I still know that the word of God is real and God is true. I still follow the law. Not written in where I'm at, but that's who that man is. I still follow the law. I still live after the things that God has laid out for me to live after. I follow the Ten Commandments. But I'm writing the New Testament. I'm writing the New Testament, and I'm not writing it on my own volition, but it's come from the Spirit, and it's come from Jesus. It's come from the hand and the mouth of God. What an awesome responsibility this man had. What an awesome ministry that he had. Jesus Christ himself came to him and spoke to him many different times. He came to his bedside and spoke to him and said, hey, don't worry about this place. You're going to have to go to Caesar. You'll be fine. I know there's a bunch of folks that want to kill you, but you're all right. I got your back. When he's got your back. When Jesus got your back. When Jesus tells you, I've got your back, you're all right. You're going to be all right. Everything is going to be all right. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We'll paraphrase just a little bit here so that we can get you out here in a decent hour. And he went ahead and he spoke to them, and he just kind of laid out his resume, as we said. And then Festus looked at him, and so he said, Paul, thou art mad. Thou art beside thyself. You have much learning has made you crazy. And he said, oh, most noble Festus, buddy, old pal, great man, I'm not crazy, but I know what Jesus has told me. I know what God has spoke to my heart. I know and I understand this. And he begins to go ahead and go on and goes through all of these things, and he begins to just earnestly and honestly speak to Festus, the governor, King Agrippa, Miss Bernice, Agrippa's wife, sitting there. And King Agrippa looked at him, and he looked across his table, and he stared at him in the face, and he says, "You know what? Almost, thou hast almost persuaded me to be a Christian because of the power that I hear coming from your life and the anointing that I hear in you when you speak and the honest and the earnestness of it all, the way that you come across. I can see it in your face that you're speaking the truth. You know when you're looking at somebody and they're lying to you? Had a fellow lie to me the other day. And he was batting his eyes like a frog in a hailstorm. And he's looking away and he's blinking both eyes, and I'm like, "You're lying to me because I can look at your face. You're just blinking your eyeballs and looking away from me. You can't even look at me. I can tell you're lying to me." And King Agrippa probably had many a men that have stood before him and said, like, "Oh, well, King Agrippa, you know, it was like this." That's what my nephew Brandon used to say when he was telling me a big, fat, long lie. And he used to say, "See, Uncle Cliff, T.T. Mona, it was like this, man. So, but see, wait, okay, see, then you know. The Apostle Paul or King Agrippa probably had many a men that looked at him and said, "Well, see, King Agrippa, it was like this, man." And, yeah, sure. But when he looked at the Apostle Paul, his face probably was what they said that Stephen's face looked like an angel's face. He could tell that he was earnest and honest of what he said, confident and well spoken, and he spoke it out, and he looked at the king and he looked him right in the eyes. And give him confidence, and when he come across to him, he said, This man could have probably got off if he hadn't want to go to see Caesar. I think he could have. He probably got Festus off in a room and told him, and it hasn't been recorded, but he probably told Festus, "If I was you, I'd let this guy go." But Festus is between a rock in a hard place. He's got the Jewish religious leaders breathing down his neck, and he's got others that are after him. So he's got no recourse. Thank you, Lord. Thank God for the courage that He will give men of God and women of God to stand. Don't just think that it was men of God that were standing up courageous and with that pious walk and everything. No, there was women that stood, and they probably, could you imagine? They're just some big mean men just grab them women and jerk them down and yank them off and then take them to jail, and the horrible things that happened to them. But they stood. There's many a woman that has stood and said, "I will not renounce the name of Christ. I will not blaspheme my Savior. I won't. And the sword goes across their neck. That's the sword of death that they faced, or they was hung from a stake or a cross. Wow. Thank you, Lord. It's been great to have been in the house of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you, Argus.